Good morning, church. Good job, Riley, stepping up and helping out with the slides on the fly. That was great. Good job. This morning, I'm going to be talking about June 24th through the 30th, a couple weeks ago. And this was a week that changed my life. It started out with me being on Facebook in the beginning of the month, and I saw some of my friends had shared a link to a foster kid camp that was needing counselors. And I saw the post, and I was just scrolling through my feed, and I said, wow, you know, what a neat deal, helping out children here in the valley. I sure hope they find their counselors, so I hit like. And then didn't think much about it. Well, a few days later, the administration of this camp contacts me on Facebook and says, hey, we looked over your profile, and you're exactly the type of person we would like to have out at camp. We'd like to interview you if you would come be a counselor at this camp. So I said, well, sure, I'll go to the interview, and because I don't know much about this camp or who these people are. And so I'll kind of interview them as they interview me. So I go to the interview a week or so later. I sit down with them, and they ask me questions. And one of the questions that they asked was, who's your favorite Bible character? Or who's your favorite person in the Bible? And I have a bad habit of letting my feelings be readable through my face. And I thought it was kind of a silly question because, like, well, Jesus obviously is my favorite person in the Bible. But I said Jesus, and we went through an interview process, and I was very impressed with them and that this was a faith-based, non-denominational, national-wide program to help children in the foster care system. They work through OCS, and this camp was specifically targeted for children that were 6 to 12 years old. And there was going to be about 45 children out of this camp. There was going to, and I would have two boys directly under my supervision. So we went through the interview process, and a few things came up. There was no converting allowed at this camp, that was part of OCS's rule. So there's no baptisms or no other conversion process by any other group that was out there was to be permissible. But they strongly encouraged us talking about the Bible with the children, praying together, and helping create a positive environment. So after the interview with them, I spoke with the elders here about the prospect of going out there, helping these children, as well as connecting with people that wanted to help these children. And the elders thought it was a great opportunity, and I agreed with them, and I decided that, okay, we prayed about it, we'll give this a shot, we're going to try this. So I went through some training. They had a weekend training before going out to work with these children, and I'm going to touch on a few of the training aspects that we learned about. The first one is that the development of the brain is really fascinating. Your mind, as you grow, certain connections in your brain grow almost like a tree. And it starts out at the lower brain function, and as you develop, and as a certain emotional stimulation happens, these synapses in your brain start to connect and form patterns. When someone, though, is abused or traumatized or neglected, these connections are not made, and they stunt or halt emotional develop. One of the first things they said we had to do with these children is to cut their emotional age in half. So if you have a 10 or 11-year-old child that we're taking care of, we have to approach them as a 5 or 4, even 3-year-old emotionally inside of a 10 or 11-year-old body. We got trained about how to properly respond to children that are out there. For example, you don't spank or lecture an infant. You know, if they're crying or they're in pain, you meet their needs right there. So we have almost infant-like emotional behavior, of someone, you know, this tall. So learning how to approach and deal with them, how to correct them, how to discipline them, how to speak with them. One of my favorite phrases that kind of one-liners that they helped equip us with was, are you asking or are you telling? The child would come up and say, I'm going to go do this. I say, okay, are you asking or are you telling? And then they say, I'm telling. Okay, let's try asking. Can I please go outside and play on the swings? Of course, absolutely, you can go out and play on the swings. So just little things like that they trained us with that became very, very efficient. But at the bottom of the brain, there is a very primal almost type instinct, and that's your flight, fight, or freeze response to fear. And in some way, shape, or form, all these children are terrified, and that manifests itself in very different ways. Some of them are not used to eating appropriately or amounts, and so they'll see food, and their brain is literally thinking, I have to eat this or I'm going to die. So they will cut in line, they'll reach across the table, they'll protect their food because they're afraid that if I don't eat this, I may not get to eat again. One of the most common fears that they had was people leaving their life, that people would step into their life, they would get connected to, they would love them, and then they would disappear. And I'll mention this again later, but they warned us that as the week progresses, their behavior will become more volatile because they understand that camp's coming to an end and they fear that, so they will try to cut off ties, they will try to make you hate them so it makes them leaving easier. And this is all part of the fight, flight, freeze response. And they call this basement brain thinking because instead of the frontal cortex of reasoning, they're using this primal fear response to process their environment. Some other interesting statistics they showed us about foster care children is that 80% of death row inmates had been in the foster care program. And they also said, though, that 0% of death row inmates had gone to either a camp or some sort of mentorship program. They mentioned and showed that 1 week of constant saturation of positive influence, of reading the Bible, of being with people that love them, 1 week of that can equal enough growth in the brain of about 2 years in a safe home. 1 week can equal up to 2 years in a safe home. And I found that very, very encouraging. So we completed our training, and the children show up, and I get to meet my two boys that I was in charge of. And one of the very first things I noticed was that these children are innocent, that these children are precious, and that these children have been hurt and traumatized by someone else. It made me think of Matthew 18, 4 through 7, where Jesus is speaking and he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. One of my boys never knew his mother because of drugs and alcohol that were present in her life at his birth, and so he never got to even meet her. And 2 months ago, he grew up with his father. 2 months ago, his father was murdered in front of him. And so he's in this foster care system, and my boy asked me, if God is so good and pure, why do bad things happen? I told him, well, buddy, God gave us the ability to choose so that we could choose to be him. But he gave us the ability to choose, and our choices affect the people around us. I don't know who killed my boy's father, who murdered him. And all I can say is woe to that man to cause this little one to question and doubt the goodness of God. My boy, though, after we had this conversation, I told him that our choices affect the people around us and that God gave us the ability to choose. He looked up to me and he said, thank you. I said, for what? He said, I've been asking lots of adults that question ever since this happened, and you're the first person to give me an answer. This passage has been in my mind a lot since about 7 or 8 months ago, since I preached on it here. James 3:15 through 16 says, "This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." So jealousy and selfish ambition have some interesting qualities: earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Now, I don't know the backstory of every single child that was out there, all 45 of them, but out of all the ones I did know, they were not orphans from natural causes. Their parents did not get removed from their life because of natural causes, but because of some form of sin. And this last part here of jealousy and selfish ambition being demonic really stood out to me, and that seemed like a very interesting description to jealousy and selfish ambition. And I've been pondering that ever since studying this passage, and I now understand this passage better than I did before going out to this camp. Because at 1 in the morning in the middle of camp out there, my other boy attempted suicide in the cabin there, and we had to stop him. And as all this was happening and being able to process it afterwards, I was reminded of what happened with Judas, with Jesus. It says, "Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was a number of the 12, and after he had betrayed Jesus," later on we see in Matthew 27:5, "they threw the pieces of silver into the temple, and he departed, and he went and hung himself." And I see now that just as Jesus tells us, that Jesus shows us that he didn't die to make us valuable, he died because we are valuable, Satan tells us the complete opposite, that we're worthless, that we're garbage, that the world is better off without us. And seeing that boy, this innocent boy, being so hurt and so traumatized and being lied to that he is garbage, I could understand now how this sin in this world isn't solely the fruit of our lives, but also the work of the devil. And I wish I could share with you the image I have in my mind of him hurting himself, because it's a big reminder of who we're up against and what we're up against. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Don't forget who our enemy is. I felt like I could almost hear Satan laughing as this child was trying to hurt himself. But we stopped him. And after his emotional breakdown, complete emotional breakdown, and an hour of him writhing in pain and anguish, being able to talk with him again, we realized that he needed to be outside of the cabin, and so we went outside, me and the other counselor, and we went on a walk together for a few hours at 2, 3 in the morning now, and part of his anguish was, again, that fight, fear response to camp coming to a close. It was 2 days before camp ended, and he didn't want this safe place to end, so he would rather die than knowing that this safe place at camp was going to be coming to an end. But he fell asleep in a tire swing out there in the playground with just the three of us, and rocking to sleep in this tire swing. And after he realized that he was worth staying up for, that he was worth us intervening and stopping him from hurting himself. And he slept soundly the next 2 nights after that episode. He found out and knew that he was loved. And as human beings, we need to know that we are loved. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." We had several special event nights at this camp. They had a group-wide birthday party, because some children don't get birthday parties in these families and where they're coming from and in their transitions. So we had one giant birthday party, and everybody got their own little cake. But one of my favorite special nights out there was a formal night. And these 6 to 12-year-old children, for the first time in a lot of their lives, they get to dress up and have a special dinner. And the most precious part was seeing these little girls for the first time wear a nice dress and wear curly, and you know, have their hair done in pretty ways. And they would just run up to you. They ran up to me, and they just were beaming. They were just smiling. And without saying anything, they would just run up and stop. And just their hearts, you could hear them saying, "Please tell me that I'm beautiful. Please tell me that I'm worth loving." We need to know that we're loved. As human beings, we need to know that we are loved. Again, as the camp was ending, the children became more disobedient and rambunctious, because they, all of this response to this fear. One of our other boys, the last 2 days, he came up to us and he just blatantly told us, "I'm going to be really bad these next 2 days." Just like a forecast giving you a warning. He literally just said, "I'm going to be really bad." And he would break stuff and he would run away from us when we would tell him to do things. And he really was, you know, quite troublesome. But whenever we would have to literally chase him and hold him, some of the boys and children would have breakdowns, and they would kick and claw and bite and just have complete meltdowns and of anger or sadness. But this boy, when we would catch him from and have to chase him from having to not running off, whenever we'd catch him, he would literally smile and almost slump down. And it was almost a relief that we caught him, because to him, when we would catch him, it told him that he was worth chasing, that he was worth the time to confront, to spend time with, to be able to show that he's worth the effort. And he had no clue of what that was before. As a side note, one of the moments at camp that really stood out to me was when we announced to all the children that we were going to give them a Bible. And there was a literal gasp when we told them that we were going to give them the Bible. We said, "Each of you are going to have your own Bible." And there's something so precious to hearing 45 little voices go, and that really stood out to me, that these little minds, these hurt people, are hungry and curious about God. One of my boys said, "Why do you talk about Jesus, not just God? Why do you always keep talking about Jesus? What's so special about him?" I told him, "Well, it's like talking to someone over the phone for a long time and then getting to talk to that person face to face. Because Jesus, as we see in Hebrews, is the exact imprint of God's nature. And so by knowing Jesus, we know God better." And so being able to have this conversation with these hungry children for the Lord was so exciting. I learned a lot about unconditional love out there at this week of camp. I understand the Greek word agape. I've preached on unconditional love. I've seen it done through many of you towards me and others. And being able to make the decision that no matter, and looking at a person and saying, "No matter what you do, no matter what you say to me, no matter how much you hit me, claw me, bite me, disobey me, I'm going to respond to you with, I love you and I'm glad that you're here." And being able to verbalize that and live that with these children showed me this is how God treats us. He approaches us with, "No matter what you do, I love you." With, "No matter who you are, you're mine." And be able to understand, I didn't do anything for Jesus to go to the cross. He went on there because he made the choice to love us. And that really resonated with me with these children, of understanding this is how the Lord treats us, with an unconditional love. I got to work with a lot of interesting people out of this camp. There was about 16 different churches represented out of this camp from different groups here in the valley. And it made me think of James 1:27, which says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." I had a lot of respect for the people out there. We had a great week of working together. And I had a lot of respect for anyone that was willing to raise their hand and say, "I'll help children that are hurting." You know, that you gain a lot of respect from me for stepping up to do that. And I was excited to work with people that wanted to help children. What a great place to connect to others. We had a staff night that was about an hour and a half break. It was one of the few breaks we had from the children, where some other people would come and watch the children so we could go and catch our breath, so to speak. And we were sitting around the campfire with the rest of the staff, and one of the staff members asked, what do you guys think it means to be a Christian? And some of the responses was, it's about feeling God's presence. It's about experiencing the Holy Spirit. It's about some sort of mountaintop feeling. And when it got to me, I said, I think it's wrapped up in the word Christian. It's Christ. It's about being like Christ. It's about when people look at me, they don't see me, they see Jesus. Not just Sunday morning, but 24/7, I'm no longer me, but it's Christ that lives in me. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And they asked me, "Well, Mike, what do you do up in Alaska?" And I said, "Well, my wife and I are missionaries in Alaska, and we're here to help people be Christians and to help the churches of Alaska take a step back from what the world has said, what culture has done, what man has said, and say, okay, what has Jesus said? What did the Christians do in the New Testament in the first century? And let's let Jesus be the authority for what's right and wrong, and let's submit ourselves to that." And what was really cool, all these different people from different backgrounds, they were excited with the prospect of, let's do what the Bible says. Let's look to Jesus and be like him. Let's take a step back from man and culture and tradition and say, okay, what has our Lord said? And let's submit to that. Not all of them had that mentality, but almost all of them did. And I found that very exciting, because you watch the news or even just me, I get scared and think, the world doesn't want anything to do with Christ. But believe me when I say there are people out there that want to be more like Jesus. Now, there was one person out there that I was talking with, and this was interesting to me. He said that he doesn't like, or he has a hard time reading the Bible because it's, he just doesn't like reading. He has a hard time sometimes, and he prefers someone to speak to him, and prefers, you know, a preacher speaking and explaining things to him. And I understood what he was saying, but that very night I read Proverbs 28:9, and it says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." And this verse really stood out to me, because after talking with all these people, and this is a big reminder for me, that eternal life is not found in spirituality, works, legalism, feelings, or experiences. Eternal life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And this is the law of Christ, that he is our liberty, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. May we seek him diligently. I'm going to leave you with how I ended up leaving camp. One of the administrators at the camp said, "We didn't think about this till last minute, but Could you lead a closing thought for all the students, for all the campers, and for all the staff the last night that we were there together? And I was like, whoa, okay. And this was about for 45 campers and about 60 staff. And I said, okay, when would you like me to give this closing thought devotional? And they said, in about 2 minutes. I was like, okay, sounds good. It ended up being about 90 seconds. And so at camp, they had a mail system where you could write a letter if you were a camper, or even a counselor. You could write, you know, to Joey, cabin 3. And there was someone there that would send this letter to that person. So I led this devotional with, I picked up a letter. I said, who here has gotten a letter at camp? And all the kids, oh, me. And I said, isn't it nice when someone gives you a letter? You know, someone cares about you, wants to connect to you. Isn't that nice? Yeah, so nice. And I said, did you know that God wrote you a letter? I'm going to read you what God wrote you. And I read them what Jesus says in Matthew 28, where he says, I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of the age. And I read to them what Riley read for us here at Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And I read it in a way that was more personal, where I read them as God speaking, I'm with you always. Trust in me with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. In everything you do, acknowledge me, and I will guide your life. I told them that I don't know what's going to happen when they left camp, that I don't know what their future holds, but I know who holds the future. And same for you. I don't know what's going to happen in your life today or tomorrow, but I know that the Lord loves you and that he wants to direct you towards him. So I'll leave you with the same message that I left them, that the Lord loves you and he wants you to be towards him. Pray for these children, the children of the valley. They are hurting. For parents and people here that have children or have any sort of relationship with a child, be a positive influence. Help shape them, mentor them, reach out to them as Christ would. We're going to sing a song here in just a little bit, and we're going to stand and sing it. And as we stand and sing, know that the Lord loves you and that he wants to direct you towards him. If there's any needs here that we can meet, please either come forward and let us know as we sing, or please speak with one of the elders here today. Don't leave here hurting. You are loved by the Lord and by us. Let's stand and sing.